Dear Father, thank you so much for your love and for sending your Son into this world, not to condemn us, but to save us, to do what we can't do for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you for your love. Thank you for second chances and your grace and your forgiveness and your faithfulness, even when we struggle to be faithful. God, we thank you so much for this time we have to just gather as a church, to take this time to worship you, to praise you, and to grow closer to you. And I pray that that's exactly what would happen, and that you would just speak into our hearts and help us to see you clearly. Pray that as we look in a story today that's a little bit tougher, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and help us to draw near to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll say good morning to you guys again, and I want to welcome our Tremont campus. Tremont, welcome. So glad that you guys can join us as well as we continue the series that we have been in called Nameless Faith. As I said before, this has been a very fun series. If you're new, what we've been doing for this series is we're looking at different stories throughout the Gospels of people that Jesus interacted with himself, people that Jesus said, you have great faith. Their stories are recorded in Scripture, meant for us to study and to look at and to get to know, but their names aren't mentioned. And we're just week by week looking at these people's stories so that we can best understand how can we live a life of faith. What are different things that we can take away from these people's stories so that we can live in a way that we don't have people necessarily remember our name, but they remember our faith. So far, we've covered a lot of ground. We talked about distant faith. We talked about desperate faith, persistent faith. We talked about breakthrough faith, faith that carries others. Last week, Josh talked about measured faith, and today, as I said, today's a tough one, because today, the thing that we're talking about is actually the very thing that combats our faith. Like, we're talking about something that every single person in this room, I'm confident with, has struggled. Doesn't matter if you followed God your entire life. Doesn't matter if you started your journey with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you don't follow God. Every single person will face this. And it wouldn't make sense for us to do a whole series on faith and not bring up this one thing, and that is doubt. Doubt is the very thing that combats our faith. That's always there in so many different ways. Today, we're talking about wrestling faith. Because as we look at all these stories and all these people that had great faith and their stories are mentioned, they wrestled. They all went through stuff that sparked some doubt in there. Part of living a life of faith and belief is being able to wrestle with it, being able to get over that hump. So I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to wrestle? Not with me, that's weird, but like with your doubt. Are you, like this morning, right now at this moment, are you willing to wrestle with something that you may be struggling with, whether if it's a doubt or a fear? If you are, pull out a pen, a paper, pull something out. I'm joining you guys this morning. If you already have it out, you're already a step ahead. If you don't have something like that, pull your phone out. Pull out the Notes app. It's a great app. I use it all the time. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to wrestle. Before we do that, I want to walk through our story, though. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, if you want to flip there. Mark chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 14. While you are flipping there, I want to just kind of address the background of what's happening right before we get to the scene that we're talking about today. right before we see Jesus, he takes up Peter, James, John. He takes them up to this mountain. It's often known as this story, the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals his glory to these three disciples. And these three disciples have no clue what they're seeing. And they actually see Elijah and Moses also there by his side. And then they hear the voice of God coming from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." They have this crazy moment on this mountain. And then Jesus tells them, "I don't want you to say anything about this until the Son of Man has risen from the grave." And of course, the disciples have no clue what that means. In a few days, they'll understand what that means. So then they come back down from the mountain, from this great experience. They're coming down from the mountain, and then that's where we pick up here in verse 14, again in Mark chapter 9. In verse 14, it says this, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them." So we see right away, they're coming down from the mountain and they see three groups of people at the bottom. They see a crowd of people, they see the other nine disciples, and they see the religious leaders. And there's an argument going on. I'm sure one of the disciples, like probably Peter, he's like, "Are we sure we want to go down now? Like, we can stay up here for a little bit." And Jesus is like, "No, let's go in." So they go down, verse 15. Says, "As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him." So everyone then fixes their attention on Jesus, and it's like, that's the guy we're looking for. That's the man of the hour. So they, thinking all these things, we don't know yet what the argument's about. That we see in verse 16, he asks, "What are you arguing with them about?" As Jesus asked, he was asking the disciples. And then a man in the crowd answered. He said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, it becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus comes down. He asks, "What's going on?" This man, this father in the crowd, is the one to answer. Explains that his son is possessed by a demon, a mute demon, causing the child to also not be able to speak. And he says, "I was looking for you, but I found your disciples, so I asked your disciples, and they failed." So then Jesus responds in verse 19. He says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Right here, he is calling out the disciples for their doubt. Like, there's doubt all over this story. And the disciples aren't even the topic of conversation this morning. The disciples are struggling with doubt. Jesus calls them out for that, saying, "You unbelieving generation." It's important to remember that prior to this, Jesus had already given his disciples the power to cast out demons. So they were able to do that. But for whatever reason, this one particular boy, they weren't able to. And Jesus says, "It's because of your faith." We'll talk about that more at the end of this story. After that, verse 20, it says, "So they brought the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth." The second this demon sees just the presence of Jesus, he freaks out. We see this a couple other times in scripture and the gospels, when a demon just sees the presence of Jesus. And it's almost like he's trying to harm the boy as much as he can just one last time, knowing that his time is about to be up. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything's possible for the one who believes. Boy's father explains what's happening. He says he's been like this since a child. This demon's tried to kill him. We've had to save him. And he says to Jesus, if you can, do anything. And Jesus immediately sees the doubt in that wordage. And Jesus, like, if you can, almost as if he's saying, do you know who you're talking to right now? He sees his doubt. This father, his desperation, his disappointment, it's led him to doubt. I think when it's very easy, I don't know about you, it's very easy to read this story and look at the father and kind of cast judgment. To be like, how could you say that? If you can, to Jesus, like, do you not realize like who's standing right in front of you? Like, that's such an easy thing for us to think. But then we have to remind ourselves, no, he probably didn't realize who he was talking to. We do. We have a much better idea as to who this Jesus is. We live on this side of the resurrection. Him, though, he probably just heard stories of this teacher who's been healing people, who's cast out demons before. Like, I think when we really look at what this father is going through and has gone through, we quickly find out that we're not that much different from him. Like, he's been struggling for years with this, feeling hopeless. He said he's been like this since a child. And we also know that the child can't talk. He can't even talk to his own child during this process because of the spirit, the specific spirit that's possessed him. So he can't even like be able to have a conversation with his child, someone that he loves, a loved one that is hurting. And in Luke's account of this story, Luke would tell us that the man said, this is his only child. So this is his only child. The only kid he has that is hurting, can't have a conversation with. It's been happening for years. He's had to save him from almost dying multiple times in fire and in water. Imagine also the tension that this is putting on this father and his wife and the mother. The tension this puts in a marriage for what this child is going through. Always having to protect the kid, not knowing what's gonna happen next. Just trying to make sure the kid is safe, knowing that it's a demon that's possessed him, feeling almost helpless, like I don't have the power, I can't do anything for him, all I can do is make sure he doesn't die. The amount of sleepless nights there probably were to try to just make sure nothing happened. The conversations they probably had to have about the parenting. It was hard. It was just 24/7 stress, anxiety, fear, and worry consuming their lives because they never had a reason to believe otherwise. And then the father decided he's going to look for this Jesus. He doesn't find Jesus first. He finds 9 of his disciples, and he asks the disciples to cast the demon out, and they fail. Now, Jesus' own disciples can't even do it, which leads the father to even questioning Jesus then. If you can do anything, please take pity on us. His desperation and his disappointment led him to this state of just doubt. Brokenness, struggling to see the light at the end of the tunnel. As I said, I feel like when we actually look at what he probably went through on a day-to-day, we find out quickly that we're not that much different from him. And then in verse 24, we see in verse 23, Jesus calls his doubt out because he says, if you can. But then Jesus reassures him. He says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And as soon as Jesus gets those words off his mouth, In verse 24, it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The second Jesus is even able to get the words out of his mouth as he tells this man something that he's been struggling to believe his entire life. He says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And he says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is a prayer that we can say. I believe this very story is in scripture for us to serve as an example for us. This father shows humility, acknowledging, I don't have it all figured out. And he doesn't just acknowledge the fact that he's struggling with doubt, he also asks for help. He says, help me overcome this. I do believe. I wouldn't be here in front of you right now, Jesus, if I didn't already believe, but help me. I find it ironic that he's asking for faith. That seems very ironic, because isn't that our job? Like, our side of the bargain, but in our relationship with God, we're supposed to choose to believe and have faith in him. But this man shows that, like, even having faith is something we're still struggling to do just on our own. He says, I believe, help me believe more. I have this doubt, I have this thing in my life right now. I do believe, but I need you to help me to have faith that overcomes this thing, because it's weighing me down right now. Kind of gives us permission that we can pray that kind of prayer. Verse 25 says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and the boy stood up. Jesus hears the man's cry, and he just says the word. This was not a challenge in any way for Jesus. He just spoke the word and the demon left. In verse 28 says, now this is after everything had happened, says after Jesus had gone indoors, the crowd subsides. His disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Jesus again is taking this moment to acknowledge what he referred to before when he called out the disciples for their lack of faith. He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. And it's interesting that when we look at a lot of the ancient Greek manuscripts, they say by prayer and fasting. And then when you look at Matthew's account of this story, when Matthew writes about this, he writes that when Jesus responded, he says, it's because of your lack of faith. And then he would add on to that. He said, if you just had a little bit of faith, faith as small as a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move from here to there and it would. So with all these different responses in mind, Jesus is pretty much saying, it's faith. When the disciples are asking, why couldn't we? He said, it's faith. You need to have faith. You need to have dependence on God. Maybe the disciples cast out a few demons before this happened, and maybe they felt a little confident in their own power and their own ability to be able to do it again. And the second that happened, they weren't able to. It says it's by dependence and constant communication with God. I find it so cool that Jesus answered this man's prayer. He said, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Did the father have it all figured out? No. Did he have all the faith? No. he was still struggling, but Jesus saw the little faith. He saw the I believe, and he still answered. He still healed the boy, which is another thing to encourage us. Is like, you don't have to figure it all out and lift yourself up entirely just so Jesus could respond. You just need a little faith. You just need a little bit of faith. And God will turn the impossible into possible. Now, as I said a little bit earlier, I asked you guys if you're willing to wrestle this morning. Again, not with me. If you're willing to wrestle, I want to go through just quickly 5 steps that you can use in your own life to help you overcome your doubt and fear in life. The first step to overcome doubt, and we're going to be taking this right from the passage. The first step is something that some of you have already chosen to do. You're already a step ahead of the game. The first step is choose to overcome it. It sounds very silly and it sounds very simple, but if you want to wrestle your doubt, the first step is you have to choose to step into this wrestling match, because you don't have to. You can just live with it. This father, I explained everything he went through. He woke up that morning and said, I'm gonna go try to find this Jesus. Again, we have a much better idea of who this Jesus is than he did. He woke up that morning and it proved that he had that little bit of faith. And he chose, I'm gonna give this a try. Takes his boy to go find Jesus. He chose that morning to continue the wrestling match. It starts with a choice. As I said, some of you already chose. If you're writing that down right now, if you're writing verses down, that's a sign that, hey, I'm trying something. Maybe for some of you, it was hard to even come to church this morning, because you knew if you came to church this morning, you might have had to wrestle with something or maybe face something that you're struggling with. The fact you're sitting in this seat right now proves God's working. And if you've taken that step, I wanna say, good job. Again, that sounds silly, but I think we can cut ourselves some slack sometimes and celebrate the small victories. Like, hey, you're probably really focused on this doubt and this fear and this struggle, but guess what? The fact you showed up this morning, great job. It's proving that God is still working in the situation. You have to choose to overcome it, because as I said, you don't have to. You can just live in doubt. It's ironic, but it's true that just choosing to live in doubt, to live in fear, that's easier, because that's what's comfortable. It doesn't require change. It doesn't require working things out. But when you choose to wrestle with it, that takes work. Choose to overcome it. It's the first step. The second step is diagnose it. Craig Rochelle would say it this way. He said, you cannot defeat what you cannot define. You have to figure out what exactly it is you're even trying to wrestle with. What is the doubt? What is the fear? What is causing the anxiety? Define it. Diagnose it. Jesus does that for the Father. When he reveals, Jesus reveals to him, he says, if you can. Jesus is letting him know that he's struggling to believe that his son's situation will ever change. And it's super dangerous if you don't diagnose it and figure out what it is, because it'll destroy you. Just like a good doctor, right? A good doctor would not let a cancer patient let their cancer go unnoticed or untreated, because if he did, they would die. In the same way, if we let our doubt and our fear go unnoticed and untreated, it will slowly but surely derail our faith and cripple us and weigh us down more and more. You have to diagnose it. So first step, choose to even step into the battle. Choose to overcome it. Second step, diagnose it. Third step is to surrender it. The third step is to take this to God. You chose to enter into this wrestling match. You figured out what exactly it is that you're wrestling with. Now you give it to God. It's the prayer that the Father said, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. This takes vulnerability. It takes humility, saying, God, I don't have it figured out. I'm struggling. Help me. We take it to God and we surrender it to God. We say, I need help. It's the third step. The fourth step is to replace it. So you've chosen to enter into the wrestling match. You've diagnosed what it is. You've surrendered it to God. The next step is to replace it with truth, where you take something from God's word that goes directly against that doubt. Jesus replaced it for the Father. He said, everything is possible for the one who believes. He's saying, that is the truth I want you to focus on, that I want you to cling to, that goes against the doubt. We need to replace it. I think maybe this is why Peter talks about, he says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. That verse is a very popular verse to talk about the motive and the desire of our enemy, the devil, that he's prowling around. But right before Peter says that, he says, be alert and of sober mind. He addresses the mind. He addresses the thought life. Be clear-headed. Make sure you're thinking the right thing, because your enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion. That's why we be alert. We replace the doubt with truth. And if you're struggling to know what is that truth, James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, pray for wisdom. Gotta pray. I want to read through just a couple of quick truths that may be helpful for you if it's something that you're struggling with. If you're doubting God's power to do something in your life, Ephesians 3:20. If you're doubting God's love for you, Romans 8:38 and 39. If you're doubting God's plan or future for your life, Proverbs 3:5-6. If you're doubting that God hears you, Psalm 145:18-19. If you struggle with anxiety or fear, Philippians 4:6-7. If you're bearing the weight of shame in your past, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're doubting if God could forgive you, 1 John 1:9. If you're doubting if God will provide, Matthew 6:31-32. And if you're struggling to see your own worth, Psalm 139:13-14. The list goes on. And if you need help figuring out what is the truth that I need to hear, that I need to memorize, that I need in my life, that goes against my doubt, I'd love to read those again for you, whether it's after service and you're like, hey, what was that one verse? Or if you just need to talk to someone, talk to any of us here. We'd love to be able to help you out and walk with you through it. So we choose to overcome it. We diagnose it. We surrender it to God. We replace it with truth. And the last step is we repeat it until we believe it. Last week, Josh, he talked to you guys about math, if you remember that, right? And some of you are thinking, if we talk about math 2 weeks in a row, I'm not coming back. No. This week, I want to talk about science, Right, I want to talk more specifically. I want to talk about how the brain works. Right, so our brain works so hard to remember and memorize stuff, to learn stuff. Our brain uses so much of our body's energy. So what our brain likes to do is it likes efficiency. And what it does is it likes to lean on familiarity and patterns. Think about when you're, you know, learning to shoot a basketball, learning to play an instrument, studying something for a test. It's hard in the beginning because your brain's trying to process it. It's taking a lot of work. However, what our brain does is when we have these thoughts come in, all these neurons start firing. And when we do it again and do it again and do it again, it eventually creates a neural pathway in your brain. And what that does is it allows you to think that thought easier. And the more you continue to think that thought or say that thing or do that thing, it becomes easier and you strengthen that neural pathway. Here's the bad thing. There's this thing called the illusory truth effect, which means you can actually repeat a lie over and over and over and over and over again, and you will believe it because you will create a neural pathway in your brain that supports that. And then you're allowing your brain to find evidence for that lie. However, there's also this great thing called neuroplasticity, where we're actually able to reorganize and rewire our brains. Because you have that doubt, you have that thing that you keep telling yourself, I'll never be good enough, God will never show up, God will never hear me. You hear all these things and you keep telling yourself that. Why else would you believe it? Something else. That's the same thing you've been telling yourself this whole time. You've created a neural pathway in your brain that tells you God will never show up, or I'll never get this thing, or I'll never hear God. That's why we replace it. Because what neuroplasticity is you get a new thought and you repeat it until you believe it. You repeat it, you memorize it, you internalize God's word. We hide it within our own heart. And when we continue to repeat it over and over again, you create a new neural pathway in your brain. And then that's what you remember. And all of a sudden, the truth that you're repeating to yourself over and over again, all of a sudden seems a little bit more believable than the doubt. Because the less you think of the doubt, that neural pathway weakens. And the more the new one strengthens. Like when we understand how God like created us, we're able to better draw near to our creator and grow closer to him. So whatever that truth is, whatever that is that you can take in your own life and just repeat it and say it over and over again, and eventually something will click. And eventually that's gonna seem more believable than the doubt. Last thing I'll say as the worship team comes out, these five steps: choose to overcome it, diagnose it, surrender it, replace it, and repeat it until you believe it. Those are all super important unless you forget to do one thing. There's one thing that matters so much that if you don't do it, you might as well lose the wrestling match. And that is giving it to God. I've had my own doubt and my own struggle and my own fears and my own insecurities. And I don't know about you, but I've tried to wrestle those by myself. I've tried to figure it out. I've tried to just get through it. I've tried to live with it. And all that did was made me feel more broken. It hurt me more. But every time, I just gave it to God. I said, God, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. God, I'm struggling with this, and I need you. Every single time I've prayed that, I have felt a peace and almost like a weight just lifted off me. Just I don't have to figure all this out. I have a God who loves me, who's there and who hears me. And Jesus wants to be there for you. In Matthew 11, 28, he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." 1 Peter 5, 7, "Cast your anxiety onto him because he cares for you." And it doesn't matter how messed up you feel like you are or how far gone you feel like you are. It doesn't matter, because John 6, 37, Jesus says, "All who come to me, I will never cast away." Because God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you just for your word and for this example of how we can wrestle with our doubt. It's a very real thing, and it's something we'll never get away from. However, we can win that battle. I'm sure there's many people in this room, in this place, that have doubts, fear, and anxiety, and stuff that they're wrestling through. Pray, God, that you would help them to take that little bit of faith and give it to you. It's a very real battle. It's a very hard battle, but I thank you that we don't have to fight it alone, but that you care for us and love us. And you're just waiting for us to just come to you. And I pray that each person would do that exact thing, that we would bring to you our doubt and we would watch you turn the impossible into possible. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.